All right. Well, let's go for a walk, right? How many times you said that in your life? Let's go for a walk, right? Let's go for a hike, okay? A lot. You know, going for a walk, I mean, and then you ask someone, correct? You say, let's go for a walk. Let's go for a hike. And that implies what? Some kind of a relationship. Either you already have or you want to grow. And when you go for a walk, what do? You talk. You talk with the person you're having a walk with. Sometimes you laugh. Sometimes you might share concerns, frustrations, things going on in your life, right? You share those kinds of things. You have someone else. Sometimes you might even pray as you're walking with someone. But the main point of walking with someone is that you are growing in that relationship with that person. There's usually a goal in the walk. Sometimes it's just exercise. Sometimes there's a direction you're going, a place. And whatever you do, wherever you go, it's always beneficial. There's a physical benefit to it. There's a social benefit to it. There's an emotional, mental benefit to going on a walk. And you're always working on building this relationship with this person. Usually someone is leading, even if it's just like, hey, let's go for the walk. The person that says, hey, let's go around the block. We'll go for this path. Let's get to this direction or so on. But, you know, like we get those things, right? So someone usually takes an initiative to go on this walk. So that's not hard to understand, is it? Can we apply that to our relationship with God? I think so. I think it's so fundamental and simple that God says, I want to talk to you about my relationship to you in these kinds of words. And so when we open up the pages of our Bible, guess how God describes the relationship with the first humans? In a walk. In a walk. Before we start in Genesis 3, just jump to Genesis 5 for a second. Don't remember if I have it on the screen or not. Genesis 5. Genesis 5, I know it's one of those can't put it down, right, chapters in the Bible. You know, those genealogies. I know you guys just love genealogies. You guys are crazy that way, right? But it's a list of Adam. It's more than just a list of Adam to Noah. But when you read the list, it's all written the same way. So-and-so lived. They lived for so-and-so many years. They had a son. They named them so-and-so, they lived so many more years, and then they died. And then they died. And then they say, all these people die. The reason why they all die, all right, is because of Genesis 3. Because everyone has a sin nature, and the penalty of sin is death, right? Physical death. But, so we're reading this along, Genesis 5:18, when Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch died. Oh, wait a minute, no. Enoch walked with God 300 years, and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years, and then he didn't. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. What I find fascinating about this passage is Moses doesn't tell anyone what it means to walk with God. He assumes the reader understands what Enoch did, even though there was no explanation for what Enoch did. And I think the simplest explanation, of course, is because we already should know this from chapter 3. So let's go back to chapter 3 then. So this very familiar account, we know this, Genesis 3, we know it by heart, right? God creates Adam and Eve in his image. And while that has many implications, of course, the most important thing is that to be created in the image of God, means you have a relationship. You have the chance to have a relationship. God can relate to you. God related to Adam and Eve. He did not relate to the animals in the same way, right? All of a sudden, he can converse. They can converse. They can relate to one another. We know what goes on. Satan tempts Adam and Eve to eat from the tree, the fruit of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. The only thing God said, don't do. And then in verse 8, we read, and the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And of course, they are hiding from God. But God calls out. He says, where are you? Where are you? So God is walking. Why is God walking? Well, he wants to spend time with Adam and Eve. And that's the most important thing we learn here. First of all, that God wants to walk with us. We're supposed to walk with him, but we need to understand, first and foremost, that God is the one who wants to walk with us. He wants this relationship with us. And the words, was walking, actually implies he had been doing this. There was already a habitual pattern to God's walking in the cool of the day. The wind, literally reads the wind of the day. In other words, when the wind was stronger and making things cooler. So it could be morning, it could be evening, it doesn't really matter. But God continually had this habit of walking in the garden to spend time with the people he created. However, this time, they're not there. Now, does God know everything? Yes. Does God know where they are? Does God know they sinned? Yes. So, for those of you who have terrible theology, or people you know have terrible theology, and think that God is a big meanie and can't wait to zap us every time we sin, this is the first thing we learn about God after people have sinned. That God is still wanting to come towards his people. So God initiates, right? God initiates having a relationship with us. The most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, teaches that, does it not? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God initiates the relationship with us. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the Bible teaches God wants a relationship with sinners. He wants a relationship with people. And the only kind of people in the world are sinners. So the next time someone says to you, well, you know, I shouldn't really go there because I'm a terrible sinner. You say, well, those are the only people God likes. He only likes terrible sinners. He only likes sinners, right? And that is, he likes all of us. He loves all of us. But God initiated the relationship by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And so many people do not accept his invitation to walk and have a relationship with God. What do we see here in Genesis 3? Do we see a tough God or do we see a tender God? I suggest we see a tender God. God wants to draw out from Adam and Eve their own confession. He comes looking for us even when we fail him. God is looking for us when we blow it. Notice he doesn't condemn Adam and Eve, but rather he wants to have a chat with them, and he wants to draw out from them a confession of sin that they had blown it. So he asks Adam, where are you? I.e., why aren't you here? How come you're not here where we have been meeting? We don't know for how long. But the implication is God has been doing this with Adam and Eve. Where are you? Why aren't you here? I want to be with you. I want us to have a chat. I want to remind you of some things. I want to hear your concerns. Isn't that what God says to us every day? Where are you? Where are you? I want to come talk with you. I want to hear from you. I want you to learn from some things I want to share with you in my word. you weren't here today. Can I come back? Can I come back tomorrow? Can I come back later? There are some things I want to remind you of in my word. You haven't talked to me in a while. We need to chat. You've got a lot of problems in your life, and you're trying to fix them on your own. You need to listen to me. You need to trust me. We need to work on our relationship. Isn't that what God asks us unaudibly every day from the Word of God? Sure he does. So Adam speaks from his hiding place. He doesn't answer God's question, but rather tells God he's afraid because he was naked. Now, Adam makes the mistake that we have all copied, right? Instead of admitting our sins, we hide from God and try to avoid him rather than confess our sins. Or we try to fix our sin in our own way, and fig leaves didn't work then and they don't work now, right? They just don't do it. But notice that God does not condemn Adam and Eve, but he says, who told you you were naked? Who told you you were naked? And he's still wanting to draw out from him his confession. And then he says, finally, have you eaten from the tree which I command you not to eat? So God was still giving Adam the opportunity to confess his sin rather than condemn him. And then he asks Eve, of course, similarly. But God does condemn someone. Who does he condemn? Who does he not give an opportunity for confession? The serpent. There is no opportunity for him. God brings judgment upon him. And while he says both are going to eventually die, he gives no out, no escape for the serpent. But for people, he makes a way that we can be right with him. And this is what the reader already learns from God in Genesis 3, after the first man and woman sin against him. He wants to walk with us, where we will listen to what he says in his word, obey his commands. We need to talk to him about the sins that we committed through prayer. God is the one who leads our walk, isn't he? He's in charge. He's taking us in a good direction. By the way, where is God taking us in our walk with him? Ultimately, into a closer relationship with the Son, Jesus, until we are conformed into the image of his Son. But here's a good reminder, right? Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is mostly now no condemnation. Is that what it says? No, there's no mostly there. There's no almost there, right? There is now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Or Philippians 1:4, in all my prayers for all of you, Paul prays, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So right from the start, we have learned that God is good, that God is gracious, that God is kind. He wants to walk with us, and he wants to continue that relationship with us. He doesn't force himself on us. All right, let's talk about Enoch. What did we learn from Enoch? Well, again, positive things, right? God wants to bless us when we walk with him. See, Enoch stands out because, as we already read, like everyone dies, but not Enoch, right? Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. I was surprised to read that there are some who think that's a different way to say that Enoch died, which I thought was really weird. So I suggest to you that's not what it says. I think it's safe to assume that being taken away was not death, because why not, if he just died, why not just repeat that he died too? And secondly, this taking away happened very early in his life, whereas everyone else lived a long, 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 long time, and then they finally died. But we're told that he was taken away immediately after we were told that he, the second time, that he walks with God. Now, how was he taken away? We don't know. Was it Elijah type of experience where he zips away in some kind of flaming chariot? Or is he just disappear like we will one day, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, where we are caught up together to be with the Lord before the 70th week of Daniel comes? I don't know. We're just told that he was taken away. That's the most important thing. And when we read how wicked the world will become, as we will in just a minute in Genesis 6, I look at his premature homegoing as the reward. As the reward from God for walking faithfully with him. I mean, what is the reward of our ultimate deaths? What do we get when we die? We get ushered into the presence of God, right? That's our reward, the presence of God. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we confess our sins, that we are sinners separated from him. What did we get? We got a relationship with God, right? Listen to these words. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, Paul says, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And then over in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice, our favorite verses, right, in our sufferings, because we know that suffering is not wasted. It produces perseverance, character, hope, and hope doesn't disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. So the blessing of knowing God through faith in Jesus Christ is walking with God daily, knowing that he's always with us. See, we are, the reward of the believer is always the presence of God. He's with us now, and when we die, we will see him and be in his very presence in a much greater way. So we need not, should not, take our relationship with God for granted. The fact that God is actually with us all the time, even in the difficult things of life. And then we come to Noah, chapter 6. What about Noah? What do we learn about walking with God with Noah? We learn that walking with God sets us apart from the world. Look at verse 5, Genesis 6. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Every time I read that, I just kind of go, wow, right? Wow. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. And he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood and make rooms in it and coat it with pitch and so on and so on. So in spite of God reaching out to mankind, we see sin is rampant. And what does the world do to God? It disappoints God, right? God is grieved. His heart was filled with pain because every inclination of man's heart was evil all the time. And as much as we know, many in the world are not a whole lot different about that today, I think sometimes we skip that over, that verse over, and all we think about are how terrible people are, and what we miss is how hurt God is. How hurt God is for the sinfulness in our world. Our rebellious nature grieves God, and as believers in Jesus Christ, as followers of God, I think we need to grasp more of the heart of God and share in that burden that he has for the world to help them see himself. We are so blessed to be saved, to be favored like Noah. But Noah, right? But Noah. And Noah stands out from the culture around him, as should we if we have a relationship with God. We should also stand out from our culture because we're not thinking the way they think. We're not acting the way they think. So when we're walking with God, we also should, our life should look different because we're living differently. We have a different purpose, which is the glory of God. And so Noah reminds us that walking with God brings favor. Actually, the word favor is grace. Walking with God brings grace into our life. God showed grace to Noah and his family by what? Sparing them from the flood, saving the world through them. God's grace shields us from his wrath and results in blessings that we don't deserve. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. I'll talk more about blameless next week when we look at Abraham in Genesis 17. But these are the qualities in his people that should result from walking with God. Righteousness, blameless, stand apart from the culture. So when we listen to God, when we follow his leading, when we accept his gentle rebukes in our daily walks with him as he's trying to get our attention, we turn to him, right? We turn to him and not to our world. We want to please him with our life. And what results? What results from that? All kinds of things. But the one thing that is quite interesting that Noah points out is that when you and I walk with God, our mind is opened to what he's doing around us. It's fascinating. See, God tells Noah, who's walking with him, what he's going to do to the world around him. So Noah becomes part of God's rescue plan, of course, to save the righteous. But see, now that Noah knows God's plan, what does Noah do? Well, according to 2 Peter 2, verse 5, he told them. Because Peter calls Noah in 2 Peter 2, 5, a preacher of righteousness. So he's warning the people. He knows what God's going to do in the future, and so he tells people that you need to be aware of what God's going to do in the future because it's not going to be good if you don't turn to him. And so when we're walking with God regularly, guess what? We're opening ourselves to the Word of God. We're understanding the way God works more. We understand a little bit more about the future. Not everything, but enough to scare people. Enough to scare some of us into heaven, right? See, one of the amazing blessings that we have, but also is a heavy burden, is the fact that we do know what the future holds for people who aren't saved. We know that people who don't accept Christ are not going to end up in heaven. We've all been to funerals where the person up front is waxing eloquently about all the great things this other person who just passed away died, and we know they had no relationship with God. We know where they are outside of accepting Christ their Savior in the last moments of their life. That's heavy. We know that burden, right? Some of us have friends and loved ones in that situation, so we should be burdened for their salvation. We know that the world's not going to go on forever. We watch the news, and we shake our heads sometimes, and people who don't know the Lord look at the news, and they say, "What in the world is going on?" And we say, well, it's sin. We understand what's going on in the world. It's not too difficult to figure out. We also know that the world is not going to go on forever. We have that knowledge in our heads that so many people in the world do not have. They think this world's going to go on forever. They think some people are are lied to believe that if they just end their life early, everything will be fine and hunky-dory. Right? That's the government we have today. The world we have today. Assuming that everything is going to be just fine once this life is over. Where did they get that idea? Not from God's word. Right? Because the day is coming. And Peter, again, in 2 Peter 3, uses Noah's flood as an illustration. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. We have that information in our heads, and so many people do not understand what's going to happen. So when we walk, right, back to our walking illustration, when we walk, what do we do with each other? We talk, right? We talk. Our relationship gets stronger. We learn more about each other. We see things in the other person that maybe we didn't understand before because we're developing a better relationship with this person. And all this happens in a human walk. And if we do that with God every day, what's going to result? I'm going to get to know God a little bit more. I'm going to be more open with my life with him. I'm going to talk to him more. I'm going to listen more. I'm going to understand him more. And I'm going to share in the burdens that he has for our world. So we're going to explore this theme for the month of January and off and on throughout the year, walking with God. But, you know, using that imagery from Genesis 3, I think God waits every day for you and I to spend time with him. And he comes looking for us. Where are you? Where are you today? Where are you tomorrow? And I hope our answer is, I'm coming. Hang on. I'm coming. With my coffee and my toast, but I'm coming. I'm coming. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you that you want a relationship with us. That again, you sent your son Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, even while we were still sinners. I'm sure there are days you shake your head at us, just as we shake our head at each other sometimes. But Lord, you love us no matter what. And we need to ask your forgiveness for so many times where we decided to do something else other than go walking with you. That something was more urgent, that we're just lazy at times. All these excuses that we know are so lame. And you are so gracious to us. You're still waiting there patiently for us to come and have a chat. Father, help us to do that. Help us to do that this year, to grow in our relationship with you, to learn what it means to walk with you, not run ahead of you, not lag behind you, but to walk with you and allow you to lead in our life. Help us to listen, help us to learn, help us to talk, to share, and also to grow in our relationship with one another as we journey on this together in 2026. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask Justin, Reg. Did I see Reg? Reg. I thought I saw Reg. Oh, he's not here. Peter, can you help me out? All right. It's always interesting when you see something in Scripture, and then you're like, you're more sensitive to that theme, that idea, right? And, you know, the Last Supper, Jesus and the disciples have the Last Supper where Jesus says, this is a covenant, okay? This is a covenant that I'm entering into with you through the wine, through the cup and the bread. But the interesting thing is, when they were done, what did they do? They went for a guess. They went for a walk. They went for a walk. To where? Well, they eventually were going to Gethsemane, right? Jesus and the disciples go for a walk. He says at the end of John 14, he says, come now, let us leave. Let's us We're going out. And then he spends two more chapters, John, teaching them, talking to them about their relationship with him, what's going to happen in the future, how he wants them to develop their relationship with him. And the one thing he says, the first thing he says is, I am the true vine, and my Father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. He says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And they're doing that. He's saying these things while they're walking. And Jesus probably sees vines. And he probably says, hey, you know, there's some vines. Guess what? And it's also a strong Old Testament image for Israel. But they know that. But Jesus says, hey, like these vines that you're seeing right now on our walk, right? Remain in me. Because if you don't, just like you're seeing fruit on that vine right now, he says, unless you remain in me, there's not going to be any fruit in your life. So I just thought that was so neat that there's this already this walking imagery, even at the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus is going there with his disciples, he uses a time to continue to walk with them, to teach them, to instruct them, to mentor them, to help them develop their relationship with him. And communion is a great way, once a month, just to ask the question, where are we? Right? Where are we? Where are you? Where am I in our relationship with God right now? Hopefully we all know Jesus Christ as our Savior. I assume, but maybe I shouldn't. And if you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, I pray that you would do that today. Maybe you've fooled your friends and your family. I don't know. But I just throw that out there just in case. But also for us who know Christ as Savior, how's our walk, right? How's our walk with God? How are we doing in our relationship with God? Are we bearing fruit? And if we're not, it's because we're not going in that walk with him. I'm going to ask Peter to give thanks for the bread.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to join together in fellowship and, Lord, to learn more about you and to pray together. And Father, and to take this bread and this cup. And Lord, help us to remember as we do this that it is only through the sacrifice of your Son that we can fellowship and walk with you. In Jesus' name.